It's great to be together this morning. We do have some folks that have come to visit with us. We're really glad you've come and joined our assembly today. Like Paul, I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus. I want to know him, and I want to have fellowship with his sufferings and realize a confirmation conforming to his death and all that he has to say in this text. And we'll talk a little bit more about some of that later in the lesson, but I want you to think with me here at the beginning about what it means to know the power of his resurrection. This is exactly, at least the best we can tell from other scriptures, what that ought to mean to us. The book of Acts was written by Luke and was written to give to us the first 30 years history of the work of the Lord after he had left. He was gone about 10 days after spending 40 days with the disciples. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the others began preaching the message that Jesus had come, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, and that he had died for them, and that he had been raised also for our justification. I want you to take just a quick trip with me through the book of Acts. We'll look at some passages together. And I want you to appreciate that this is the message of the apostles, and that is the resurrection of our Lord. I'm going to begin in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 1 and then come back to this business of the infallible proofs. But speaking of Jesus, that until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus is still with the disciples as Acts is recording that. Luke is writing that in chapter 1. In the middle of this chapter, we'll see where he leaves them and tells them that it's time for them to do the work that he had commissioned them to do. So in chapter 2, an audience had come to Jerusalem unbeknownst to them about ready to hear about Jesus. That's not why they were there. But because the Spirit came upon the apostles, Peter stood up and told this Jewish audience who had come to worship God on this Jewish feast day, the day of Pentecost. Here's some things he had to say to them. I'm going to begin in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. In the next few verses, Peter refers to some Old Testament texts in the book of Psalms to affirm that God had predicted that Jesus would be raised. In verse 31, speaking of those writings, he, David, writing, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we, Peter and the apostles, are witnesses. In chapter 3, a few days later, the healing of a lame man had gotten people's attention. They'd come. Perhaps some of these same people had come into Solomon's porch there near the temple. And Peter got a chance to speak to them again about Jesus and actually was telling them that they, as a nation, had crucified their Messiah, their Lord. In verse number 14, but you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are his witnesses. Again, I want you to see here the emphasis on the resurrection and the fact that they were witnesses of these great truths. This preaching got the attention of the Sadducees, the part of the Sanhedrin council. They didn't like it. They didn't believe in a resurrection, strangely enough. And they were telling them, they were disturbed by this teaching about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And so they took the apostles into custody. And Peter got a chance to speak to them, and he does in verse number 10. where he says, let it be known to you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. They were threatened in verse number 17 by this council. In chapter 5, they were put in prison. Peter was put in prison. The apostles were put in prison, verse number 18. In verse number 40 of chapter 5, I want you to notice that they were beaten by this council, by the command of this council, because of their preaching about Jesus and preaching that he had been raised from the dead. In chapter 8, Philip, not an apostle, preached about Jesus. And when he was preaching about Jesus, surely preached about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He got a chance to have a Bible study along the road with a man from Ethiopia, a man of authority. And as he was teaching the man, he learned the man was reading from Isaiah. And he read from this text, and I wonder if he went ahead and read the rest of Isaiah. While Isaiah 53 was focusing on the death of Jesus, it also pointed to the fact that he would be raised, that he would live again. And I wonder if he studied that with him. And the eunuch heard that teaching and became a Christian. In chapter 10, Peter got a chance to speak to a Roman soldier. The audience changes somewhat. He's in Caesarea Philippi. And he gets a chance to talk to this man who's invited his friends and his family to come and hear the gospel of Jesus, to hear the message of the gospel. And while Peter is preaching to him, I want you to notice in verse 39, and we, the apostles, are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they, the Jews, killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. In chapter 12, we find James, one of those apostles, being killed by Herod the king. And probably intending to kill Peter too, took Peter into custody. And Peter later was released by the grace of God. The church prayed for him, and he escaped death on that occasion. There are other passages to look at, and we're going to notice some, particularly with the Apostle Paul. But I want you to stop there and be impressed by something. And that is, this was their message. This was the focus of the message, that this Jesus had been raised. He's no longer dead. His body is no longer in the grave. It's empty. The tomb is empty. He's been resurrected. And I want you to also appreciate what they were willing to endure to teach that truth. Persecuted, beaten, mocked, and even to the point of being willing to die like James was. I mentioned to you that passage in chapter 1 and verse 3. It says there are many infallible proofs. What are some of those? I'm going to simply suggest one of those to you today. It's a quote from a man by the name of Charles Colson. Watergate experience that I remember when I was a teenager in the early 1970s, now in the history books for these young people, not a very glorious time in our country's history, and particularly those leading us. The president was Mr. Nixon at the time. And there was a break-in, Democratic headquarters. And that got people's attention. And later on, it was admitted that Nixon and some and his men were involved in that break-in. Charles Colson went to prison for that, one of his men. While he was in prison, he made this statement. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, or put in prison. Some of them even killed. They would not have endured all of that if it weren't true. True being his resurrection. He said Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible, he wrote. That's one of the great proofs. And that's the eyewitness testimony of the apostles and their willingness to suffer to the point of death for something they could have easily said, no, this is a lie and I'm done with it. James could have said, time out. I've gone far enough. I've been beaten and mocked and imprisoned, but I am not going to die for something that's a lie. He died because he died believing that it was true. He absolutely knew that it was true. And we can trust those apostles. After them, we have the history and the story of Paul. And I want you to notice, beginning in Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out to preach the gospel, they had come to Antioch of Pisidia. And the preaching about the resurrection that permeated his messages. In chapter 13, beginning in verse number 29, speaking to the Jewish audience in a synagogue in Antioch, he said, now when he had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, Jesus, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Paul didn't always believe that. But he did now. He did then. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. And even takes us to Psalm number 2, in which it is stated, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he said that was a reference. God was making the statement that he would begot his son. He would raise his son back from the dead. Verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And then quotes the same psalm that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2, Psalm 16. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. The resurrection of Jesus. In Thessalonica, in chapter 17, teaching them, verse number 3, reasoning from Scripture to a Jewish audience, showing them the fulfilled prophecies in the life of Jesus. He said he explained and demonstrated that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. You move over a few verses in the same chapter, but he has now moved to a completely different city, and that's the city of Athens in the lower part of Greece. And as he's teaching this group of Greek philosophers, impressing upon them that there is a God who had created them in his image, points to Jesus in verse number 30. Truly these times of ignorance, men worshiping idols, God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to make some genuine changes in their lives. Because, how do we know that? How do we know that we ought to repent? Because he, God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, by Jesus. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's our assurance that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. In Acts 22, Paul now, who's been converted in chapter 9, has come to know the Lord, believe the Lord, began to preach the gospel, is now getting a chance to speak to a Jewish audience in Acts 22, and he's trying to convince them that the Jesus that had been crucified truly had been raised. In chapter 23, in verse number 6, on trial before the council, he said, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. He affirmed that he believed in the resurrection. Before Felix on trial in chapter 24 of Acts, in verse 15, Felix knew what Paul was preaching because he was telling Agrippa. I get a little ahead of myself. That's Festus. Chapter 24 and verse 15. This is Paul saying, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. How do you know that, Paul? Because he's seen the resurrected Jesus. In verse 21, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Then chapter 25, then verse 19, when Festus is telling Agrippa about what Paul was preaching, the Jews had some questions about him, about Paul, about their own religion, against him, about their own religion, and about one Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And then when he got a chance to speak to Agrippa in chapter 26, he told him the story of his seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus. In verse 8, he asked this king, he said, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And then he went to affirm that he now believed that Jesus truly was the Christ because of the resurrection. He makes an interesting statement to the king in verse 26 of Acts chapter 26. For the king before whom I speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. I love this statement. Since this thing was not done in a corner. What explains the changes in the lives of people like Paul and James, the brother of Jesus? How does Paul go from being a persecutor to a preacher? The only answer to that is he saw the resurrected Jesus, was absolutely convinced that Jesus was alive and ruling at the right hand of God. He himself then went through tremendous persecution, eventually died according to tradition because of his faith, was beheaded by the Roman government because of his faith in Jesus. James was a brother of Jesus, and he didn't believe in Jesus when Jesus was alive on the earth. He even told him one time, why don't you go somewhere else and preach? In so many words, they were offended by their brother who was claiming to be the Messiah, even though they could see the miracles and the wonders and the signs and had to wonder themselves, who is this? Where did he get all of this? How did he come to have this teaching, this power? And yet they didn't believe. And James, an unbelieving brother, later became a writer of one of our New Testament books and also an elder among God's people in the city of Jerusalem. How's that happen? Because he had come to believe that his brother was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, because he had seen him raised. Paul said the gospel that he preached included the very important fact that he, Jesus, was raised from the dead. I want you to look at with me in 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to take a moment to look at verses 1 through 8 with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, please. The Corinthians amazingly were beginning to believe and teach that there was no resurrection. I don't know why either. How does a group of Christians decide there's no resurrection? Where'd that come from? There's some Sadducees who had been converted and come in and influenced them. I don't know. But Paul dealt with that in this chapter, in this letter. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also I received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. You're saved. You stand in the gospel. I preached the gospel to you. You stand in it. You were saved by the gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That he was seen by Cephas or Peter, and then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, brother of Jesus, and then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me, Paul also, as by one born out of due time. Paul and others preached and wrote about the resurrection of Jesus in days in which it could have easily been refuted. Strong evidence that the Gospels were written in this during the 60s AD, within 30 years of the events that we read about. Paul wrote Corinthians in the 50s. If he wrote 1 Thessalonians in the early 50s, around 51 AD, he was writing and talking about the resurrection of Jesus within 20 years of the event actually happening. Where are the voices of men and women and writers of the first century refuting what they taught? I'll tell you what you find. Silence. Now it's true that Gnosticism raised its ugly head about the second century when men began to write things about Jesus that weren't true. When you compare them to what had already been written by men who were witnesses. But that first century is amazingly silent. You know why? Because you can't refute something that was obviously the truth. I want you to realize today how important the resurrection is to us. I understand clearly that we as a group of God's people here at Hillview do not hold Easter as any religious significance. It's not a holiday to us for a variety of reasons. And may I simply say, because there's no authority in the New Testament, there's no revelation from heaven, and there's no teaching from God in the New Testament that one particular day would be elevated in which we would once a year remember the resurrection of Jesus. We do eat the Lord's Supper to remember his death, but obviously connected to that in some ways, we eat the Lord's Supper is that we remember his death until he comes. We believe he's living, and we believe he's going to come back. But I want you to know that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and how vitally important that is to who we are. If Jesus was not raised, then we are of all men the most to be pitied for our faith, Paul wrote. We are fools. Our preaching and faith is in vain. It is an exercise in futility, Paul wrote. And I will tell you, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, and there is no resurrection, death is simply the end of a meaningless existence, including the life of Jesus. Without the resurrection, I would not be following Jesus, because I have no interest in following either a man who was a liar or a man who did not have all of his mental facilities about him, who could not think clearly, who told people that he would die and be raised and for it not to actually be true. I believe Jesus because I believe what he predicted actually came to pass. And I believe the apostles wrote that down for us, preached it and wrote it so that you and I can believe that great message. Well, listen, the next few moments talk about what can we know then? What is the power of his resurrection? What are the things we can know about Jesus? What are the things we can know because he was raised? What can we be assured of because he was raised from the dead? First of all, I want you to know that you can be forgiven of your sins. This is tied very closely to the message of the resurrection. Peter to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Paul to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13. We've already referred to those passages where he referenced and emphasized the resurrection. The forgiveness of sins is now possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's possible for us to be a people of faith, for a people of assurance. Remember Acts 17:31? We have assurance of these things. Because Jesus was raised from the dead by his Father. We also recognize that repentance is necessary. That a change is required. If the resurrection is true, and it is, then it requires of us that God is no longer going to simply look the other way. No longer going to just close his eyes for a moment. No longer going to wink at our sinfulness. But requires and expects us to respond to him and do what he asks in order to be forgiven. It also tells us again in Acts chapter 17 and 31, Jesus is a judge. And we will give account to him. He lives and he will be the judge of all men. We are accountable to him for all that we do. It's humbling, fearful even, to be reminded on occasion we need to be reminded. And Peter did this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42 with Cornelius and his friends and his family after talking about the resurrection, affirmed to them that Jesus is our judge and we will give account to him. It also demonstrates that there will be another resurrection, and that's of all men. The resurrection of the just and the unjust, the godly and the ungodly, the faithful and the unfaithful. Jesus himself said the day was coming, as he spoke during his lifetime, when all in the graves would hear his voice and come out. Some for what? Eternal salvation. And others, sadly, for eternal punishment. And it also connects us with baptism. Baptism is inseparably connected to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus by the teaching of Paul in Romans 6. Paul in Colossians 2 verse 21 says, we were buried with him and then we are raised with him. Colossians 2:12 and Colossians 3 and verse 1. We died with him. Paul wrote in Romans 6, we died to self. We died to the old man, and we made a commitment when we were baptized to live for him for the rest of our lives. Paul said to his young protege, Timothy, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. So I'm going to ask today a question as we look at those things. What difference has it made in your life? What difference? Do you believe in God? We believe in God, and I'll tell you why. Who through him, Jesus, believe in God, who raised him from the dead? The resurrection of Jesus. That if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, I paid much attention to that in Romans 10 verse 9 as I should have. They're specifically told in that passage what we must believe in order to be saved. And that is, we must believe not only that he died for our sins, but that God raised him from the dead. That leads to salvation. Has it led you to obedience? Has it led you to respond? Has the resurrection of Jesus moved your heart to repent, to turn away from sin, to lead a different life, a changed life? That's the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection, the knowledge and knowing of that truth will lead us to live a different life. Has it led you to the water? Has it led you to being buried in water like Jesus was buried in the grave? Has it led you to being raised up to walk in this new life? Has it led you to the point that you can know assuredly that your sins have been washed away? Paul, the persecutor, the unbeliever, when he knew that Jesus was alive, was told by Jesus to go into the city of Damascus and he would be told there what he needed to do. And he'd been praying for 2 or 3 days. And Ananias found him and said, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized. Why? To wash away your sins. Has it filled you with hope? Are you living with hope? Are you living every day with victory in mind? This victory that's in Jesus, this victory that he overcame death for us, Hebrews chapter 2, that he won the victory. Do you understand that he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel? 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 10. Do you understand in 1 Corinthians 15 that mortality will be replaced by immortality? Verse number 53. How many of you know who James Dean was? You young folks know who James Dean was? Do this. Chloe has no idea who James Dean was. Do you not shore some good classic old movies? I'm kidding. I'm not sure about how good those old movies were. I used to live in Marion, Indiana. He grew up in Fairmount, Indiana. Was in some movies in the early 50s. Rebel Without a Cause. Giant was one of them. died in a car wreck on Ventura Highway, Pacific Coast Highway. He made the statement one time, he said he wanted to be immortal, he wanted to be remembered forever. Well, sadly enough, I'm helping his cause a little bit today. But for the most part, he's been forgotten. He thought immortality was being remembered in this life forever. And he won't be. He won't be. Immortality is living forever in the presence of God in a new body that he promises to give to the redeemed. That's immortality. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Why do I believe that I will live forever? Why do I believe that this life is not the end? Why do I believe that when we die, it's just the beginning of eternity for us in the presence of God? Because God raised his son from the dead. And I close as a point of maturity for all of us, going back to Philippians chapter 3. And we started there and let's finish there. Tell me about this, Paul. It's what he wanted. It's what he longed for. It's what he's looking for. He said, I'm not there yet. I haven't gotten there yet. I think Paul had to grow in his faith like we have to grow in our faith. In fact, in chapter 4, he said, I've learned to be content, suggesting that he had not always been content. He had to learn. He had to grow. He had to mature. But his goal was the resurrection, the perfection that he would find on the day that he would be raised by Jesus. And then he would know completely, then we will know the power of that resurrection. Because of that goal, because of that strong desire to be conformed to the death of Jesus, to die with Jesus till we can be raised with Jesus. He said, I forget what's in the past. You forget what's in the past? You forget standing there holding the coats of the people who stoned Stephen to death? How dare you, we might say to Paul. Paul said on another occasion he was responsible for the deaths of Christians, plural. You mean you forgot that and moved on? Yes, he did, by the grace of God. Oh, that doesn't mean there weren't times that he remembered and maybe had regret, but he knew he was forgiven and that God had washed away all of those sins. There ought to be nothing that holds anybody back from becoming a Christian because of your past. Nothing. If Paul can be forgiven, you and me can be forgiven. He said, I reach forward. I press forward. I press toward the goal of the prize. I press with energy and effort. I press towards, I agonize, if you will. I press towards this great goal. I'm going to make great effort. Can I ask you today, are you reaching forward? Even as Christians, the resurrection still means something to us. Are we reaching forward? Are we forgetting what's behind? Have we forgiven ourselves because God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ? Listen to me. If you're still doing that, if you are still letting the resurrection of Jesus make a difference in the way you live every day, listen to Paul. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Are you a mature Christian? Then you cannot forget about the resurrection and its importance. Let it motivate you to greater heights, to greater service, to greater zeal in the kingdom of God. Let's sing a song of encouragement. Let's exhort one another that the resurrection of Jesus means something to us every day. Every time we come together, remember it. We eat the Lord's Supper while we remember his death, that he had to die for our sins, to sacrifice himself, to be reminded that he lives. And he lives for our sanctification, our justification. Let's remember that. And every day when we get up, when we literally rise from sleep, remember that we have a chance to live for the Lord, live for him, pressing forward to this great goal. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Please, maybe today, think about it. We exhort you as we stand and as we sing.